Good morning, Carmel. It's good to see you. I can't quite see you yet. If we could get their lights up a little bit, I want to see their faces. There's a bunch of you here. I thought this was Memorial Day weekend. Thank you for not leaving. Thank you for not going to the beach or somewhere else. It's a joy to see you. I was warned that this was like Mass Exodus Sunday, so thanks for proving them wrong. It's a joy to see you. I was reminded in the second service as we were worshiping that the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit is what makes some place holy. It's not this building per se. We could worship in the parking lot. We could worship at Carowinds. We could worship in a field. It'd be holy. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. And I just want to just remind you of that and just thank you for the sound of the redeemed behind me as I stood listening to you worship. It's a beautiful sound. It's a strong sound, and it's encouraging. And I think the enemy trembles, quite frankly, when he hears a body of believers worship. It's awesome. It's an awesome moment. I want to invite you to just track with me through a three-act drama real quickly. The first act, as we consider our final value today, which we'll talk about in a moment, was really it unfolded with a bunch of guys, a bunch of men, young men. They were 19 and 20, but men like Brian Worley and Bruce Bandy, Jimmy Weekman, and Carlos Montoya, and Whit Cotney, and Ben Comer. Those were some of the men that I lived with in college that, as a brand new Christian, did life with me. They mentored me. They discipled me. I wandered greatly when I first got there. I was a brand new believer. And once I got connected to those young guys that lived at Miss D's house beside frat court, they showed me what it looked like to live in community with other people. And they fingerprinted my life. They touched my life in a way that I am partly because of who I am because of them. It wasn't just a casual acquaintance like other people that I met on campus. These were young men who poured their heart and soul into me, and I will forever be grateful for that. Secondly, act two of that would be a group of men and women like Randy and Debbie Dutton, Don and Andrea McNeil, and Terry and Susan Sowell, and a host of others that call Kingsland Baptist Church home in Katy, Texas, that for 19 years poured their life into me and me into them, so much so that they're not just friends, they're family. Randy and Debbie Dutton stepped up when we lived there to be godparents for our son and daughters, to say, if you were to die, we will raise your kids. They were those kind of friends. They're not friends when you say that. They're family that do that. And so it finds me now in this third act of my life of people that I call, I don't know if this has ever been coined, Carmelites, that we get to do life together with one another. And it's such a crazy joy to know that people that were strangers a short moment ago actually become family. And the reason is not because we're anything other than filled with the Holy Spirit and we have a kindred spirit that we share with one another. So as I'm falling asleep last night, North Carolina and NC State played an 18-inning baseball game last night. And I was watching some of the score on my computer as I fell asleep, and I don't even like baseball, but I thought it was kind of cool that Carolina State were playing in the ACC tournament, so I was tracking along with it, and then I got the thought that Mark Collins, who attends here, might be there, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So I texted him about 9:30, and I said, are you at the game in Durham? And he goes, I am, and I was like, I thought you would be, and he said he was there with Hudson, his son, and I said, way to go making a memory with your boy. That's awesome. Fantastic job. And so we just let it go. And then about 10 minutes later, I remembered a thought, and I texted him. And I said, Mark, this time last year, I was at the Cove in Asheville, and I was the pastor of Kingsland Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. And we were trading a text about the Carolina State baseball game. And I said, it is such a joy that in this quick turn of the page that I am now the pastor at Carmel, and you and I our brothers and friends. And it was just this cool moment. And I thought, when you called me, you were a total stranger from the Holy Land. And now you're like my brother. And it's because we share this kindred Holy Spirit. And so it just got me to thinking as I fell asleep. And so when the search committee came to see us in Texas probably a year ago now, Mark Collins walked in, and Don Hoover and Chad Bryant and Calvin James and Amy Monk and Spring Tucker and Goodyear. And we had a meal in our home after church. They had worshiped with us. And when they left, I looked at Christy and I said, that was like seven Kingslanders with Carolina accents. They're strangers to us, but I feel like I know these people. And I know now two things. Number one is the kindred Holy Spirit. And two, it was a part of God's working of grace to get our attention that we were going to be moving here and would shepherd this church rather than the one that we're at. That's a gift. Community in Christ is a gift that we overlook. It is a treasure that we overlook. This world is full of lonely people. There are lonely people here today, in this room, at church, surrounded by a lot of folks, but you're lonely. And so when we talk about a value as a church of transformational community, it matters because there are so many Christians who go through the motions, who pretend to be okay, who pretend to be connected in relationships, and they're just not. And they live what Randy Frazee has called crowded loneliness. And we'll talk about more of that in a moment. But if you're a guest today who came, welcome. We are on the last Sunday of a series, so welcome to the last day. But I'm going to take 3 minutes to review to catch you up. The series is called The Road Ahead, What Drives Us. And what we did was, and throughout the series, is we rearticulated a mission statement that will answer the question, what are we going to do for this next season of life as a church as we move forward? And that is, say it strong if you know it, Carmel is committed to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. So we said, we're going to put a stake down. Jesus said, make disciples, so we're going to do it. That's what we mean by committed. We're going to burn the ships. If we go home, it's in somebody else's boat because we have sold out and said, this is who we are, this is what we're going to do. But it begged the question, what is a disciple? A lot of people would define that in different ways, and so we defined it as such, that a disciple is a follower of Christ in learning and living. A follower of Christ in Eastern thought more than Western, meaning rabbi with disciple, meaning I will follow you in learning, capital A, capital N, capital D, living. Because what we like to do is say, I'm going to learn everything I'm supposed to learn, and therefore I'm a disciple. So let me illustrate it this way. Francis Chan wrote Crazy Love, Forgotten God. If you've never read his books, you really ought to. He's a great author, a great speaker. He made this statement. It's so funny and so convicting. Simon says, pat your head, and we pat our head. Jesus says, make disciples, and we memorize the verse. The first two services thought that was hilarious. Okay, loosen up, guys. That's funny, and it's convicting. Jesus says a lot of things, and we think to be a good disciple is I'm going to learn that, I'm going to memorize it, therefore I am a disciple. Wrong answer. You can know this whole thing, and if you don't live one verse of it, you're not operating as a biblical disciple. And so what he's saying to us is that let's learn what Jesus taught, and then let's live that out, if you will. And so we said we're going to do it in three circles, nearest, neighbors, and nations, nearest being our homes. That's in the same spirit of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so with that understood, we said, well, what are our values? What are the things that are non-negotiable, the die-fors? We will put a stake in the ground for these things as a church. Number one, the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us, the Apostle Paul said, and we can assume nothing. Not every church is loving. Some churches are just mean. We're not that church. This is a loving church. And so let's be that church continually. Let's say, let's hold that value up high and say, this is who we are, this is how we roll. If somebody acts otherwise, we'll call them out on it because the love of Christ, if we miss that, we've missed everything. If we're not kind and compassionate and loving to each other and to those outside the church, we're just an organization, not an organism. We're a corporation, not a body of Christ, a family of Christ, or a bride of Christ. So love makes the world go round, right? Are you guys with me today, right? Come on, man, it's Memorial Day. You're off tomorrow. You don't have to work tomorrow, so get happy. Okay, number two, we said we are for the least of these. This is what our values are. We've said we're going to reject the evangelical reputation that we're angry about everything. I'm beginning to question the service, that we're against everything. We're for a lot, right? And we're going to be for the least of these, not in value, but in forgotten, in overlooked. So all the peoples that we've talked about, we're for them. Thirdly, we're for dependent prayer. We're for desperate, hungry prayer. That we're not going to go through the motions, that we truly are going to seek God's face in prayer. Fourthly, we talked about being generationally investing people. That my sons and my daughters, my grandkids, my nieces and nephews, I'm going to pour into them. And if I don't have any of them, it's going to be the kid on my YMCA soccer team that's coming behind me. It'll be somebody younger at work maybe. But somebody younger is coming down the path behind you, whether it's work or family or neighborhood, that you can give to. That you will say, I'm going to sow into you in believing that you will step into a time that I will not see. And so it's a bigger view. The godly, I think it was Bonhoeffer that said, the righteous man lives for the generation coming behind him, or something like that. It's so true. And then last week, we talked about intentional simplicity. And we talked about the joy of saying that sometimes less is more, that we need to say no to good things so that we can say yes to great things. And so for all of you who intentionally simplify by not going to your beach house, thank you for coming to church today. I'll just assume that maybe that's a part of the crowd today, but thanks for choosing to do that. And thanks for fighting for it. It's a worthy endeavor. It's hard, but it's worth the step to say, I've got to get rid of some clutter in my schedule and in my garage and everything in between so that I can live and not exist, okay? So that brings us to our final value of the series, which is transformational community. Now, we wrestled with calling this a biblical community, or transformational community. Landed here, and this is going to sound really weird for a pastor to say, I was afraid of going down the path of biblical community because I was afraid that you would interpret that as the 1 hour a week that we call Bible study on Sunday mornings, SBSC. And so thought, well, that's gonna put this in a box, because it's so much, to speak of community is so much richer than that. That hour is huge, terribly important, but it's just 1 hour of the week, if you will. And so we want to look at transformational community, believing that the people that you're going to walk alongside with are going to impact you. Just like the Bruce Bandys and the Brian Worleys from college, and the Randy and Debbie Duttons from Texas, and my friends here, you and I make each other through relationship and through community. We shape each other. It's transformational in the sense of we're being changed into the image of Christ day by day in our walk with Christ, that we're not going to stay where we are. We're not just going to learn the facts. We're going to learn it and live it. So anytime you talk about community, the classic text is Acts chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 2. And let's unpack that together for a moment. Let me hear those pages, Carmel. Bibles are good. Let's read the word together, okay? It's not going to be on the screen for you. We're going to find the text ourselves and let the scripture speak to our hearts. Acts chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, boom, you'll find Acts right there. Chapter 2. So let me get some context before we read. This is the story of our birthday, actually, this chapter 2. It's when the Jewish faith calls it the day of Pentecost, and it's when the Holy Spirit was poured out, but it's the birth of the church. And it's good to get anchors with dates and such to give context. So, you know, you see a business that says we've been in business since 1950, whatever. I passed a church this morning on the way to church, beautiful Presbyterian church on Providence, near Providence Promenade, giant white church. And I just noticed today for the first time, established 1767. And I just was like, that's so cool. That they were a church before the Declaration of Independence happened. I mean, that's an old church that's still there preaching the gospel. It's such a neat frame of reference, if you will. And so when we read in Acts 2, and we just blow that away, you know. Let's just go back a couple thousand years, and this is our birthday. So Christ has been crucified. He was resurrected. Acts chapter 1, chapter in front of this, he's meeting with his disciples. And that's when he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so in that context of death, resurrection, and ascension, Peter, bashful Peter, denying Peter, I don't know him, Peter, preaches boldly. And the reason is because he now has the Holy Spirit in him. And there's the difference. There's an anointing on him that wasn't there before, because the Holy Spirit wasn't simply with him, he was in him. And he preached, and three of these rooms to capacity come to Christ. And after that, we get a snapshot in verses 42 to the end of what church looked like for them and how that can serve as an inspiration for us, if you will. So let's pick it up. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So here, temple and home, church and home, the totality of their existence. Said they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So I think it not an accident that 32 out of the 99 verses in the New Testament that use the phrase together are found in this book. A third of the New Testament use of that word is found in one book. Now, granted, it's 28 chapters, but the point is this. The early church reflected life together. And this goes completely against the grain of our life that we are, as Americans, in our DNA, is that we have the gene of rugged individualism that says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get it done and make it happen. And there's a measure of that that's fantastic and good and great about America. But we are Christians before we're Americans or Koreans or Chinese or Japanese. We are followers of Christ first. That is the first identity that we share. And so when you read this text and you look to where we've come and you see how consumer-driven the church is, we become a me, not we people. And that text is screaming the opposite. We are a we people. We are called to be a we people, not a me people. And that's a deliberate decision that we have to make every day living in this country, that we are better together than we are alone. And synagogue, I don't know if they still do it, but they count by family rather than individual. So if I'm a pastor and I'm traveling and somebody finds out I'm a pastor, they'll say, well, how many people go to your church? And pastors are notorious about, well, we have 75,000 members, you know, and they inflate their numbers. And well, only 700 are there, but we have 75,000 members. And whatever, just use the number that's there on Sunday and check your ego over there. But that number means 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? Synagogue counts by family. So if you were a church of 2,000 individuals, they might say, well, we have 300 families. 1, 2, and they think that way. And I think that's a beautiful way for us to think, is that as Christians, as a body of believers, as a bride, as a family, not corporate, not organization, but organism, because organism speaks of something living. And this is the Holy Spirit in us, is that we are a collection of family units that make up one family. It's a much more biblical view. And so synagogues have been known to, after the reading of Moses is finished, to say loudly and with joy in their hearts, Hazak, Hazak, v'nithazek. And I probably butchered that, but this is what it means. As I read the text and close it, you would say, be strong, be strong. Let us strengthen one another. Now, what's critical about what I just said? Let us strengthen one another by the reading of the word. Because here's what you and I think. When we go to a church, we think, am I fed, right? And if we're not getting fed, we will leave a church and say, I'm not being fed, and my family's needs aren't being met. That's the typical normal American way of doing church. It's Burger King has invaded the church. I want it my way. And we want to be like Frank Sinatra to sing, I did it my way. And the truth is, biblical community is nothing like that. It's rather, when I hear the text spoken, that I'm thinking about the community that I live with. So it's like, how does that affect me and Christy? The text that I just heard that guy share, if I'm listening to someone else, how does that text of Scripture impact my life as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a pastor, if I'm at a conference listening to some other guy preach, thinking about coming back home to you guys, how does that affect us as a group rather than just all about me, if you will? So as you hear the text spoken from this day forward, just think, be strong, let us strengthen one another with the truth of Scripture that we've heard, that I can be a blessing to my friends, that I can be convicted by my friends if necessary when that text is shared back with me, that we are better together than we are alone, that we are better as we than we are as me. And that is a foundational truth that we have to get. So let's just continue to lay the foundations under Acts 2 about community and what does transformational community look like. Let's take one passage from the New Testament and one passage from the Old Testament that are huge texts, and I want you to listen. Let's go to English class for a moment. I want you to listen for pronoun usage. The Lord's Prayer, all right? High and holy Lord's Prayer. The disciples come to Christ and they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? What's the first pronoun there? Us. He didn't say, hey, would you teach me to pray? And, you know, if you get around to it, teach Peter to, but he's busy. Teach us to pray, to which Christ says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what's interesting about that, listen to the language. Our Father in heaven. He's praying. He's teaching them to pray in community. So when I pray and begin to look up, I'm not just thinking about me. And that's the curse of our age and the curse of what we live in. It's all about me. And it's not. It's not even about us, which is a step in the right direction. It's about Him. It's about the glory of God. It's about the advancement of the kingdom. So that when we begin to look into this prayer, we go, oh yeah, it's our Father. So when I'm praying, maybe I'm thinking about Lim or Ellen. And it's like us in this prayer. And then He says, would you give us our daily bread? It's not wrong to ask blessing for your family, but the language is such that it says, give us our daily bread. So maybe you're in prayer and you're praying through that Lord's Prayer as a template and a guide, and you say, give us our daily bread. Maybe the Holy Spirit would speak to you about a friend in this room who has financial need or needs bread. And you respond to that and you say, here, I have extra. I want to give this to you. Forgive us of our sins. It's not forgive me. It's for every pronoun that I'm going through is us. The Lord's Prayer has no me. Forgive us of our sins. So maybe I am convicted when I pray that I've got unforgiveness against someone, or I'm reminded of somebody that has against me, and we just got to get this worked out, that as messy as this thing is, it's still the beautiful bride of Christ, and I will fight for forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not me, it's us. So the Lord's Prayer is this complete scream of community, even in our prayer closet. So that if you don't ever pray with anybody, just remind yourself, that's a good thing. Those men and women that I read on the sheet to start with, my friends from FCA and my friends from Texas and my friends here, the people that I am closest to in my life are the people I pray with. Not because I say, oh, you're close to me, so we should pray. I mean, we pray together, and then our hearts knit. And you do that for a few years with somebody, and they're not a friend. They're family. And it's deep, and it's strong. So that's a New Testament example of why the Acts 2 church was so reflective, is because they understood the power of we over me. An Old Testament example is what Jesus was quoting in Matthew 22 when He said, this is the greatest commandment, because they asked Him. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6, where He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The preface to that was, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Did you hear the pronoun? The Lord our God. So they understood as a people, it's about us. We're in this thing together. We're we, not me. We link generationally. We link geographically. We are one. And as followers of Christ, that's why you can go to another state and meet a stranger and go, do I know you? And spend 5 minutes just, I know you. And then you just give up and you go, I don't know you, but I know you because of the kindred Holy Spirit that we share. And for whatever reason, there's just a connection. So I can go to lunch or coffee with a guy from Connecticut and feel like you've known each other much longer than you've known because the kindred Holy Spirit, who has no birthday, he's eternal, right? And so you get a Georgia boy and a Texas boy together, and we've been friends a lot longer than 7 months because community, and transformative community. So I grew this beard in honor of Lim because he's rubbing off on me. Here's another layer of why transformational community matters. Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. 2. Let us make man in our image. And so we see that our life is made under the banner of a triune God that we call Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Distinct in their personality and their personhood, and yet they exist mysteriously as one. And we call that the Trinity. It's a marvelous, beautiful mystery, three in one. And so with that being the umbrella over us in our creation of body, soul, and spirit, and coming into a family together of strangers and family members all brought into one place, all of a sudden, we reflect the mysterious beauty of Holy Trinity in our fellowship together. And you go, this is so awesome. This blows the Rotary Club away. This blows the Civitan Club away. This blows my football team away because I live within a living organism. I don't belong to an organization. That's why this thing called church is so sacred and so beautiful and so tender. And when it gets messy, we don't quit and take our toys and go home. We fight through it. When Christy and I have bad days, I don't look at her and go, I'm done. I'm taking my toys and leaving. I look at her and I say, we're going to work through this conflict and we're going to be better and stronger because of it. Just like when you hit the gym and you tear up a muscle, what makes you stronger is actually scar tissue under your skin. Did you know that? That's what bulging muscles are. Scar tissue from muscles that have been stressed. And so we have this thing called the church that is called to transformational community so that when we do life and it gets, we push into, and then we get, It's called makeup with your spouse, right? Sometimes it's good to hug and kiss with your spouse after you've had a good fight, right? The conflict makes you better. The conflict makes you stronger. That's no different for you and I and with one another. Transformational community is powerful. So Randy Frazee, who wrote a number of great books on community, made a statement. This was 6 years ago. I bet the number's higher now. But he said the average American deals with about 35 managed relationships daily. That's a lot of relationships. And that's why we have a mile wide and an inch deep life of fellowship with each other. So if you count family and school and teachers and coaches and the Starbucks employee and everybody else that you rub shoulders with, that there's a lot of spokes in the wheel for us as followers of Christ and just as people in general, which is why intentional simplicity last week preceded today, because sometimes you've just got to say no to a bunch of good things so that you can say yes to others. And so yesterday, our new generations pastor moved in his home, actually Friday, and I just wanted to say way to go to Carmel for loving on them. And I want you to understand how scary this was. I came home. They're born and raised Texans. They both went to Baylor. They have never lived anywhere but Texas. They are Texas to the bone, okay? So for them to move to North Carolina is like moving overseas, okay? You and your presence and your grace and your love was marvelous for them. Folks were cooking and taking meals, unpacking boxes. They've got an adoption home study for their Chinese daughter Tuesday. As in 48 hours from now. And for all my adoption friends, you know what that's like. Somebody walks in your house, and it's crazy because you want your house to look safe and neat and clean, and their house is full of stuff and boxes. And because of your kindness, it doesn't look that way. They are ready to rock and roll. They're not done yet, but John Ratliff goes over yesterday and mows his backyard. What you don't know is his backyard's like an acre. That's not pastoral exaggeration, Okay, my family says I do that. I don't do that. This is like an acre, and he pushed it. It wasn't like he jumped on the John Deere and was like, woo! It's like, now he's pushing again and again. Who does that? You do. You did. That's life. And so Christy talked to Shannon last night. She said, that's Southern hospitality. And I said, well, it's more than Southern hospitality. It's a church that gets it. It's a church that's loving. And I told Patrick last week, I said, you're going to fall in love. He and I both love where we came from. I said, you're going to fall in love with the people of Carmel. Just trust me. This is a good place. And so last night we went over and prayed with them and asked blessing over their house. And I said, I told you. He said, I know, man. This place is crazy. This is great. He's excited to be here. They're excited to be here. And we need to reflect that in our relationships because church has become the place, don't miss this, church has become the place where Christians have learned to live alone together. And this is what Randy Frazee meant by crowded loneliness. If I were to go, let's just say Lim goes to the mall today. Let's say he went to Carolina Place. That's probably closer than South Park for you. And he's walking through the main thoroughfare there with like 100 people around him. And if I didn't know him, if I was just chilling at Starbucks and just like looking like a creep, just watching people, you know, staring at him as they went by and tracking with Lim and just watching him. If I didn't know him, I would assume that maybe he's walking with his wife, even though she's not there because there's a lady beside him. Or maybe those might be his kids coming behind him, or maybe his dad's in front of him. I don't know. But I would assume, because there's hundreds of people in the mall, that he's cool and that he's in group, he's in community there. And the truth is, he might be the loneliest guy on the planet who's just kind of floating down the stream with people all around him. Hence the phrase, crowded loneliness. Some of you are lonely today. I know that. Because this is 2013, and we're so disconnected with shopping online and dating online and doing everything online that we compartmentalize and box our lives to where we just, that's why we like systematic theology as Americans, is that we can box it and we can understand God in boxes, and then we make our life, we put our life in boxes, if you will. God's not boxed. He's grand and he's glorious and he's good and he's mysterious. And he's revealed himself to us in this word. And he wants us to live life together. He wants us to know each other. He wants us to, for crying out loud, just have supper in each other's houses. Which, in talking with the staff, is not always norm across the board. Well, let me just say, there's a new normal. There's a new normal. And as we've rejected busyness and as we intentionally simplify, that we'll sup with one another. That we'll enjoy each other's company in our homes as family. As brothers and sisters with a kindred Holy Spirit, because when tragedy comes, we need each other. And when joys come, we need each other. I'll save that for next page. So what a lot of young guys do is they read Acts 2 and they say to their church, we need to be an Acts 2 church. And I'm like, well, yeah, not gonna happen. Here's why. We're not Hebrew. It's not 35 AD. It's not Israel. This is 2013, Matthews, North Carolina. We speak English. So we're not going to be Acts 2. But what we can be is Acts 29. We can be an Acts 29 church. Acts has 28 chapters, in case you don't know that book well. So what we can be is, we can say, as Americans in 2013, we can take the principles of the book of Acts and we can make that work for us. What does that look like for us as a body of believers? How do we flesh that out so that we have genuine community where we know each other as iron sharpens iron and it's transformative and my fingerprints are all over you and your fingerprints are all over me, and together we reflect the glory of God in this city in a way that people look at us and go, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I'm tired of being lonely, and they don't seem lonely. And so for all the lonely, I just want to call you out. I want you to admit it. I just want you to be real. Find somebody in this church and just say, I'm lonely. I don't have any friends. I just sat with 1,000 people, and I'm terribly alone. And for those of you who are doing great and you're not lonely, look for them. One thing I love is several of you throughout the week, time here, will find folks that are guests and bring them to say hi to me in the river out there. And just, it's a joy. And that tells me that you're looking for people who look like they need connection. And we can never lose that edge. We can never lose that eye that says, are you good? Do you belong here? Do you want to belong here? Because there's a place for you. Because this is an organism. This is the body of Christ. We share the common Holy Spirit. Let's do this. Let's do this together. So if you're in, let me give you three things of how to find some transformative community here. Number one was actually last week's value. You've got to intentionally simplify your schedule to make room for life, or you'll never step out of that loneliness. Because you'll go from event to event to event, and you will live as a crowded, lonely person, and you will exist and not live. And so you got to say no to something in order to say yes to the other. What will it be? What will that look like for you? It's worth it. 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 My friend Randy Dutton that I mentioned earlier, we met every Friday morning over that 19-year period. I was gone a little bit in the middle, but when the whole time together, we met every Friday, Thursday rather, at 7 o'clock in my study. He would bring two ventis, and we would pray together, and we would share our hearts together. We would pray for our wives and our sons and daughters and his grandkids, and we did life together. But you know what? I had to say no to some other things to make that work for Randy. And that's what I mean. You got to say no to something good, to say yes to the better and to the great. I don't regret that for a moment, to pour my life into him and for him to pour his life into me. One of the most gracious, loving, kind men I've ever known. And his fingerprints are over me and will be on me for the rest of my life because of that time. What will you say no to so that you can say yes to the better? All that's at stake is loneliness of existing or living in community, transformative community. But to let somebody fingerprint you, you got to trust them. You got to let the Holy Spirit heal you if you're wounded and you're shy of jumping into community. The second thing is you've got to jump into an SBSC, which is going to be renamed in the near future. That is, if you're a guest here, that's what we call our Sunday school here. It stands for Sunday Bible Study Communities. And so we're renaming that, and it will be renamed something that will reflect the language that we've already articulated with mission and values, something that's better reflective and something, quite frankly, it's just not four words. That's shorter. And if you're not in one, you need to be in one. If you're coming to church and leaving, you're not there yet. I'm glad you're here, but this isn't community. This is worship and preaching. It's not community. You could be lonely and crowded in this room. So if you're not in a small group, you need to find one because that's where you do life together. I had a family at my last church who left because there was a tragedy in their family, and none of the pastors reached out to connect to them, and they left, and I got wind of it, and I did some research because it bothered me that a family felt hurt and left our church, and so I researched and found out the truth was they were coming to one of our three services like this, and they were not involved in a Sunday, ABF is what we call them, Adult Bible Fellowship, and they weren't serving anywhere. They literally were unnamed regular attenders who would come every week and sit in the back, listen, and go home. So when that happened, we had no way of knowing. The delivery system there was as here, so that if something happens, we find out through the small group ministry. It comes back to the pastoral team, and then we're free to minister to that family. But if they're not connected, there's no way. There's a total snip in the line between me and them and the pastoral team and them. And so I would just say to you, if you're here and you're not in a small group Bible study, you're missing it. Because there's joys to be shared and there are tragedies to be carried together. We desperately, desperately need each other. Now, Carmel is like crazy off the chart good, actually, with the percentages of this group that's in a Bible study class. 75 to 80% of Sunday morning attendance in here goes to Bible study. That's not normal. It's abnormal. You're weird in a wonderful way. Most churches are like the church I left that was at about 60%. We had a lot more people in worship than we had in small group Bible study. So you're killing it already, but my heart as a pastor says, let's go for 100%. If you're here over time and you've been here for a few weeks or months, Find a small group, because that's where you can really share the joys and the sorrows of life together and let God sharpen you and transform you in that community. And then the third way that you find community is really a repetition of the first way, and that is slow down and enjoy the friendships at home. You know one thing I like about summer? I like grills. I like slowness of dinner. My wife actually likes gas grills more than I do. I like the old school charcoal, but there's certain days when it's cold where you just want to get out there and kill that chicken and get back in the house because it's 30 outside. But this time of year, it's like, man, let's just charcoal. Let's just like go barefoot, put on some good music, and let's just make this thing last, right? And that's what tomorrow is all about. It's just slow it down, because what happens is you actually can live a little. You're not just existing like, hurry up and eat. Gotta get to practice. Gotta get to church. Gotta get to work. Rinse, repeat, right? And that becomes our life, and we all complain about it, but we don't change it. Today and tomorrow is a good day to change it. So my mom bought us an old school ice cream maker. Remember the kind that daddy would make you when you were a kid for hours and he'd trade off? She bought us one that's kind of old school. It's pretend old school. It's the wooden bucket with the motor on it. So we can pretend that we're going old school, but it's really not. But it is, because it takes like 4 hours to make the stuff instead of like grabbing the ice cream out of the freezer. But once again, that matched with a good grill is community at home. We need to recapture that. Not in the sake of just being driven by holiday, but being driven by a conviction that I need to be transformed in community that's slow enough that people can fingerprint my life. So let's have a new normal. Let's have a new normal where we are in each other's homes, and when we're not in each other's homes, that we're in our own home with our peeps, and we're living life slowly, enjoying one another. So I want to close with this. I had a student when I was a youth pastor at Kingsland named Matt. He was 15. He's now pastoring one of our daughter churches from there. And he wrote this, and I just wanted to read it. He's 35 now and got 3 kids and pastoring that church. And he wrote this about community, and I just thought it was really well said. It says, when the church was birthed in Acts 2, it existed as a group of people devoting themselves to the truth of the apostles, experiencing life together, eating together, and praying together. That dynamic community of believers who share life together is the church. This community was on mission together through serving the world around them. They met in homes together, and then they deployed daily as missionaries. God added to this community daily those who were being saved. Transformation happens when we interact with the truth of Scripture and digest it in community and then live that out. This is how transformation takes place, and this is how a disciple is made. Isn't that well said? I'm going to text him later today and say, I'm proud of you for writing that. I thought that was beautiful. Will you choose we over me, Carmel? Will you choose to live rather than exist? There's a better way, but it's a choice. And so the ball's in your court. We're going to do our best up here to make that possible. But at the end of the day, you got to choose it. Father, thank you for the joy of knowing that we don't have to exist, but we can live in Christ. And that you have poured your Holy Spirit within us. And you have called us to live as we rather than me. And so, Father, we do just that. And I pray, Father, for the lonely here who feel crowded, lonely. You would bless them, that you would give them one connection point in this church, and that one would become two and two would become three, and that that collection of folks could really flesh out what a body of Christ looks like. And Father, for those who are on top of the world and doing great, I pray that you would continue to put wind in their sails to say no to good, to say yes to great, and to live in a way that the gospel is clear to those around us. We ask this, Father, as we prepare to take our offering, we pray in the spirit of community for one of our church ministry partners in Charlotte at Forest Hill. I pray for Pastor David Chadwick that you would so bless him as a pastor shepherd and his staff, his pastoral team, with the anointing of your Holy Spirit to shepherd that great church. and that you would give Forest Hill everything necessary and needed as our partners in the gospel down the street to build the kingdom of God here in Charlotte and abroad. And we ask this in the good name of Christ. Amen.